If you turn to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, where we find ourselves on the cusp of Palm Sunday that's going to be followed by Easter Sunday. So I thought it would rather be fitting for us this morning to look at these Levitical feasts as they're set forth here in this chapter, and the story that is unveiled by all seven of these Levitical feasts. Now, we know that we read about these feasts throughout the Bible. We certainly read about them throughout the pages of the Old Testament, but not just the Old Testament. We read about them throughout the New Testament. We read about them in the Gospel accounts. We certainly read about them in the book of Acts. And we read about them in the epistles. So when you think about these feasts that are recorded in Leviticus 23, we read about them throughout the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in this chapter of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, we have all seven of these feasts listed in chronological sequence. So I want you to notice the way the chapter begins. In Leviticus chapter 23, notice the opening four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, when you read that second verse, you read the phrase, feast of the Lord. And then if you come down to verse 4, you read it again. These are the feast of the Lord. And then as I make my way through this chapter and I come to verse 37, I read it again. These are the feast of the Lord. And then in the final verse of the chapter, when I'm reading verse 44, I read, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So the moment you read feast of the Lord, you recognize that these are feasts that belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's feast. In fact, he will say in the second verse, these are my feast. So he's the one who establishes these feasts. He's the one who establishes the boundaries, the terms, the limitations of these feasts. He is the one who determines who will participate and who will benefit from these feasts. And it's all because all seven of these feasts set forth in this chapter belong to him. So I read, these are feasts of the Lord. These are feasts that belong to him. These are, as the Lord says in verse 2, my feast. Now, there's something else that I think is significant, and that is when you read the term feast, as it's used, for example, in verse 2 and verse 4, feast literally refers to an appointed time. So if I think of this feast, I'm thinking about a time orchestrated by God so that collectively all seven of these feasts are telling a story. A story designed by God that we all need to understand and know. So I understand these are feasts that belong to the Lord. And when I think about feasts, I think about an appointed time. An appointed time that belongs to the Lord that is going to explain a story. But then there's something else. When I read that second verse, for example, and I read this phrase, holy convocations, or in verse 4, holy convocations. Obviously, holy means something that is set apart and sacred. But when you think of convocations, you're thinking about now an assembly. You're thinking about a sacred assembly. You're talking about a religious gathering. So when you read that word that is used here, convocation, I'm thinking about a religious gathering, a time in which reading takes place. Because if you look that word up in a Hebrew lexicon, it'll say not only an assembly or a meeting, it would say a reading. So when the meeting takes place, there is a reading that also will happen. So these are times that belong to the Lord that He has set apart in order to meet with the covenant people of Israel for a holy purpose. And that's what I read when I come to chapter 23 of Leviticus, and I'm reading just these opening verses. So I read verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast, these appointed times that belong to the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy, sacred gatherings, even these are my feasts. Then I come down to verse 4. These are the feasts that belong to the Lord, holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So when I read this, there are a number of observations that ought to be made. Obviously, these seven feasts were given to the nation of Israel. They were given to the covenant people. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them. So these were seven feasts that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. But moreover, when you talk about these seven feasts that He will set forth in this chapter, they relate to Israel's spring and fall agricultural seasons. So when I read this, I've got to think about what was happening in terms of the spring and the fall, in terms of these crops, because all of that is significant when you read through this. So these seven feasts relate to what's going to happen in the spring and in the fall. But furthermore, when you read the feast, it's all based upon the Jewish lunar calendar. And the lunar calendar is approximately a 354 year in terms of days. 354 day years. So when I think about Israel's calendar, it is a lunar, it is based upon the moon. It's a lunar calendar. And as a result, oftentimes, in fact, you have to add seven times every 19 years a 13th month, which is, of course, what happens this year. It's the reason why we're going to celebrate Easter at the end of this month, but they're not going to celebrate Passover until April 23rd, because there is another month that is added. There's a second Udar. Now, I want you to notice this Jewish calendar. You see this little handout, and you have this Jewish calendar, and you have these months. And if you look at the Jewish calendar, if you notice the top, you have a civil calendar and you have a sacred calendar. The civil calendar begins in Tishri. Tishri is Rosh Hashanah. That is the first month in their civil calendar. You see it, September, October. In the sacred calendar, Tishri is the seventh month, but in the civil calendar, it is the first month. But then come down, and you see the month Nisan. Nisan is the first month in the sacred calendar. It is in March, April. This is Nisan. And then if you see the month Udar, oftentimes you have to add a second Udar in order to make up in terms of the days. And that's what happens, of course, this year, because this is a year in Israel's calendar where you have to add a 13th month. Now, you read this, and I just want to emphasize Tishri, first month of civil calendar. And I want to emphasize Nisan, which is the first month in the religious sacred calendar. And then if you notice the way the Jewish day is set up, begins, of course, sunset to sunset. And you read about the watches, you read about the hours. Now look at that little comment at the very end. Hebrew months were alternately 30, 29 days long. Their year shorter than ours had 354 days. Therefore, about every 3 years, 7 times 19 years, an extra 29-day month, it is the second Udar, was added between Udar and Nisan, which is what happens this year. And it's the reason why Passover is going to be celebrated toward the end of April. So I think about Israel's calendar, and I recognize these seven feasts that we read about are based upon this lunar calendar. But moreover, when you think about these seven feasts and the sequence of these seven feasts, they are setting forth various things about the Messiah. They are telling a story about the coming Messiah. And that story is one that we all need to understand, because there are spiritual realities set forth here that will be fulfilled in the Messiah, whom we know, of course, to be Yeshua Jesus. Now, the other thing that I'd like to mention is that even though this is directed to Israel, Gentiles are also involved in this. Because if you remember the Abrahamic covenant, in Abraham and in his seed, all the nations on earth are to find blessing. So when I read this here, even though it's given to Israel, Gentiles will participate in this, because we're going to participate in the spiritual blessings, which are, of course, based upon the death of the Messiah. So we come to this chapter of Leviticus 23. It is a chapter where we read all seven feasts in chronological order. And we read of these feasts. And he sets forth an explanation of them as we come into verses 5 and following. So I move from the observations that we can make about this chapter to now an explanation concerning these seven feasts. And I want to just make reference to them, and I want us to understand certain things about them. Now, here is feast number one. We have it in verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, this is foundational to all the other feasts. And I want you to notice this Jewish sacred and civil year. See that little handout? And I want to just point out these feasts, beginning with the foundational feast, which of course would be Passover. So look at these feasts, and you see the columns, special days and significance. Look at these feasts. Here's the first one. It is Passover. It is the 14th day, but just notice Passover. You have the second one, unleavened bread. And then you have the third one, first fruits. Then you come to this third month, Sivan, and you have the Feast of Pentecost. And then you make your way down to Tishri, and you have the final three. You have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Day of Atonement, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have seven feasts. You have these first three in Nisan, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And Sivan, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And then when you come to Tishri, you have trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. So we're moving from Nisan, March, April, to Sivan, May, June, to Tishri, to September, October. And you can see the various harvests. If you're dealing with Nisan, you're dealing with the barley harvest. When you come to Sivan, you're dealing with the wheat harvest. And then when you come down to Tishri, you have to have these early rains. Otherwise, you're not going to have crops. Because from May to September, it's absolutely dry in Israel. And you have to have these early rains, which is anticipated in terms of the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have all seven feasts, but the foundational feast is the first one, and it's the one that we read here in chapter 23, verse 5, and it, of course, is Passover. Now, I want you to notice it again, chapter 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, this is the sacred calendar, this is Nisan, at evening is the Lord's Passover. Now, you recall, you read about Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I want to read the statement in Exodus chapter 12 concerning when they're to kill the Passover lamb. Now, just listen to it in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill the lamb in the evening. So it just simply says the lamb was to be killed in the evening. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Now, Deuteronomy adds a little further thought about it. And this is in Deuteronomy 16, 16. And listen to the further clarification. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 6, thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening at the going down of the sun. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 6 says, it is to take place at the going down of the sun. When I read it here in 23, verse 5, it just says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, Josephus talks about the Passover throughout his writings. And he helps us to understand various things about it. And this is taken from his wars. And I want you to listen to his comment concerning the Passover and when the Passover lamb was to be killed. He talks about this feast called the Passover, and then he writes, when they slay their sacrifices from the ninth hour until the 11th hour. So the lambs are killed from the ninth hour to the 11th hour. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock p.m., and the 11th hour would be 5 o'clock p.m. So they kill the Passover lambs from the 9th to the 11th hour. From 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, the Passover lambs are killed on the 14th day of Nisan. And at this particular Passover, Josephus will say they sacrificed 256,500 lambs. 256,500 lambs killed during this Passover. So we're thinking about the Passover, when the Passover was to be killed. He said from the night through the 11th hours, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock p.m., that's when they were killed. And you have thousands and thousands of lambs killed. So I'm now thinking about the Passover, which I believe is absolutely foundational to all of these feasts. And if you think of a Passover meal, now remember, Passover is very important. How do we know that Jesus' ministry lasted for 3 years? We know it on the basis of the Gospel of John. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke. If you only had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would think that his ministry lasted for a year. But John helps us to understand. It wasn't a year, it was about 3 years. How do we know that? Because of the Passovers mentioned by the Apostle John in his Gospel. They're only found in the Gospel of John. And he mentions at least 3 Passovers. So Passover is extremely important. And if you think of the final meal that Jesus observed with the disciples, that was a Passover meal when he instituted the Lord's Supper. That was a Passover meal. So let's think about the Passover, and let's think about a Seder. If you're talking about a Seder and you're thinking of a Passover, you have all of that symbolism in terms of what's on the table. But you also have, you remember, 4 cups of wine. 4 cups of wine. That would be of course, observed during the Seder meal. Now, when you think about the four cups of wine, they correspond, do you recall? Two verses in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Now, I want you to just listen to this as I read it. This is in Exodus chapter 6. And you may want to turn there. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to notice something here in Exodus chapter 6. Because the four cups of wine correspond to these statements. Now here's Exodus chapter 6. And when you read this, it really is a bracketed statement. Because you have verse 2 that takes me all the way down to verse 8. So if you read verse 2, it ends, I am the Lord. And then if you read verse 8, it ends, I am the Lord. So it's bracketed between verse 2 and verse 8. But within these verses, we have these statements made in verses 6 and 7. Now here's verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and, now notice this phrase, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That is cup number one. That corresponds to that statement. That is a promise of deliverance from Egypt. That's cup number one. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now notice the next thing. And I will rid you of their bondage. That's cup number two. That's the second cup. That corresponds to the second cup. I'll rid you out of their bondage. And before they would partake of the second cup, they would begin to chant and recite the Hallel song. And the Hallel Psalms are Psalms 113 to 118. Those are the praise Psalms. So the Hallel Psalms are absolutely intertwined in a Seder meal. So that is cup number two. I'll rid you out of their bondage. Now look at your next statement. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. That's cup number three. That's the cup of redemption. That is cup number three. And you think about that particular cup. But then we come to the statement in verse 7. I'll take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. That is cup number four. That is called the cup of acceptance. That's called the cup of praise. That is cup number four. I'll take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God. That's cup number four. Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to notice what happens in Matthew chapter 26. Now observing this Passover meal, the Lord has instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And then we read the statement here in Matthew chapter 26. He takes the third cup, and then I read this in verse 29. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's cup number four. He didn't drink cup number four. He didn't drink it. He's not going to drink it until he drinks it with them in the kingdom. And then I read verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now turn with me to Mark's account. This is in Mark chapter 14. And look at the way Mark records it. I have verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more from the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He would not drink cup number four. The last cup was the cup of redemption. That was the third cup. He did not drink cup number four. He's not going to drink it until he drinks it with them in the kingdom. And that's when they're going to understand he's their God and they have now become his people. And then when we read in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What hymn were they chanting? They were chanting the Hallel Psalms. They were chanting Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. That's what they were chanting. So they were reciting these Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118. They're leaving the upper room. They're making their way to Kidron and Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested and shortly thereafter crucified. So I think about the Passover, and I recognize that when you talk about the Passover finds its fulfillment in the sacrifice of the Messiah. The Passover is going to be fulfilled in the death of Jesus. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So the Passover speaks of the Passover lamb, and that Passover lamb would be sacrificed. We think of John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you think about the Lamb, you're thinking about the Messiah, and you're thinking about his death. That is feast number one. Feast number one. And you remember, don't you, that when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus said that fourth statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember, Matthew and Mark both tell us that he said it about the ninth hour. And the ninth hour was the hour they began to kill the Passover lambs, and they killed the Passover lambs from the ninth hour to the 11th hour. So the very moment they begin to kill these thousands and thousands of Passover lambs, 256,500 lambs, the moment they begin to kill these Passover lambs, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken them? Which is stated in Matthew and Mark, the only saying of the seven that Matthew and Mark record. So this is feast number one that I read about in Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm reading the statement here. It all happens in the evening when the Passover lamb is to be killed. In the 14th day, Leviticus 23 verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. That is feast number one. Now the second feast follows it. It's what we read in verses 6 through 8. It is, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It happens on the 15th day. Remember, when does their day begin? Their day begins at sundown. So when you're thinking about sundown, as you move into the 15th, this is when they're observing the Passover meal. This is a new day. Sundown. Anybody who's been over to Israel knows. Sundown's a new day. So sundown, now you move into the 15th, you go all the way to day 21, and now we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's described here in verses 6 through 8. Now, just notice it as I read it. On the 15th day of the same month, Nisan, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy meeting. You shall do no menial task therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy meeting. You shall do no menial task therein. So when you move into the 15th day, which is the evening of that 14th, sundown, about 6 o'clock, now we begin unleavened bread, and it goes all the way to day 21. So it lasts for 7 days. And if you think of unleavened bread, You think about leaven in the Bible, and leaven in the Bible symbolizes evil. So if I think of leaven, I'm thinking about something that is evil, something that's bad. I mean, it's the agent that causes fermentation. So you read about leaven. Everywhere it would be evil, it would be symbolic of evil. Some will argue in Matthew chapter 13, maybe in that particular parable it's not. But even there, that's extremely questionable. You remember what Jesus said? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Or as Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you think of leaven, you're thinking about something that is evil, something that is bad. So if I'm thinking about leaven here, and I understand that leaven is something that's bad, what is he telling me? Because all of this is about the Messiah. Well, I read about Messiah's death in the Passover in verse 5. But then they take his body and they bury his body. What happens to his body? Nothing. You mean his body doesn't decay? There's no decomposition of the body in the grave? None. No corruption at all in the grave? None. So they take the body and they bury the body in a grave, in a tomb, and there's no decomposition of the flesh? None. How do you know that? Because David tells us that in Psalm 16, and David tells us he wasn't speaking about himself, he was speaking about the Messiah as set forth by Peter and by Paul. Now let me just read the statement. Here is Peter's statement concerning Psalm 16, and I want you to listen to his words. Men and brethren, this is in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit upon his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Neither did his flesh see corruption. So I read it here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. But what Peter says, Paul says up in a synagogue in Acts chapter 13 in Turkey. And I want you to listen to what Paul said. In Acts 13 verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also says in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid to his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised saw no corruption. He saw no corruption. Acts 13, verse 37. So I read in terms of Peter, I read in terms of Paul, and both of them take Psalm 16, and both of them argue David's body saw corruption, but not the body of Jesus. His body saw no decay, no decomposition of the body at all during the 3 days the body's in the tomb. Which is unbelievable to think about. So I think of the first feast, and it tells me the story of the death of the Messiah. And I think of the second feast, and it tells me the body that's buried saw no decay. Now that leads us to the third feast. Now this is the feast of first fruits. It is the feast that we read about in verses 9 and following, all the way down to verse 14. And according to Jewish reckoning, this happened on Nisan the 16th. So you would have Passover the 14th, you would have unleavened bread on the 15th, and then you would have first fruits on the 16th, according to Jewish reckoning. But if you think about it, it would be the day after the Sabbath that follows Passover. So I want you to notice what it says. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf, a handful of the first fruits of your harvest, unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest will wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. Now, I want you to notice, again, that little handout, the Jewish sacred and civil year. And if you notice the column, you have Passover, and then you have the unleavened bread, and then you have first fruits. And I want you to notice that's when the barley harvest would begin. And barley harvest begins in March or April. So if you're in Israel in March or April and you see them harvesting, it's not wheat, it's barley. They're harvesting barley. That is in March, April. So that's when it begins. Takes me all the way to April and May. But this is the very beginning. First fruits. Now you remember, I suppose, that there are three feast out of the seven that were mandatory for Jewish males to go to Jerusalem when Jerusalem becomes the place where the temple is located, and they have to go there for these three feasts, three out of the seven. And these are mandatory feasts where every male had to go and celebrate in Jerusalem when Jerusalem becomes the capital under King David. You remember those feasts? Because now remember, this is all agriculture. This is all about harvest. This is all about crops. Now listen to the words of Exodus chapter 23. And listen to what I read beginning in verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Then this is Exodus 23 verse 15. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. Abib's the old Canaanite name. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And, verse 16, the feast of harvest, that's week's Pentecost, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, that's tabernacles, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times of the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. So according to Exodus 23, verses 14 down to verse 17, they had to be there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to be there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they had to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now listen to Exodus chapter 34, and listen to verse 22 and 23. Thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year shall all your male children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now here in Exodus chapter 34, verses 22 and 23, he emphasizes the Feast of Weeks, and he emphasizes the Feast of Ingathering, which is Tabernacles. Now let me read one more. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and listen to the statement in verse 16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Deuteronomy 16:16. So you can see why Passover oftentimes is just simply referred to as unleavened bread. Because Passover happened on the 14th day. That's when they killed the lambs. But when they actually observed the Passover meal, we're on the 15th day. Now unleavened bread begins. And it takes me all the way to day 21. So you're thinking 14, 15. Jewish reckoning will say the first fruits is on the 16th. But you're thinking about the day after the Sabbath that follows Passover. And now you're thinking of first fruits. And they are to bring a handful of this barley to the Lord. And they're to offer, as you read it here in Leviticus chapter 23, they're to offer a lamb for a burnt offering. There's a meal, there's a grain offering, drink offering, all of this involved. Now, if you think of this third feast, and you think of the Feast of First Fruits, that marked the beginning of the grain harvest. And barley was the first grain to ripen after these long winter months. And they would take a sheaf of barley that was harvested, bring it to the tabernacle, bring it to the temple, and they would offer it to the Lord. Why? In anticipation of the future harvest, that this handful would represent this barley harvest as a whole. It would be a pledge or guarantee of this future harvest. And that what would be done? So if you think of this third feast and you think about the Feast of First Fruits, and now I'm thinking about this barley harvest, and I'm thinking about the first fruits being an earnest or guarantee or pledge that this harvest was going to come, what does it say about Jesus? If Passover speaks of his sacrifice and unleavened bread says his body is not going to see any corruption in the grave, what does first fruits say? First fruits, you remember, Paul will speak about Christ being first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15, says it twice in verse 20 and verse 23. Christ, our first fruits. So you mean first fruits symbolize the resurrection of Christ, that death could not hold him? And his resurrection is a pledge, guarantee concerning our future resurrection? Absolutely. No question about it. So when I think about this third feast, and I think about what Paul said, but now Christ has been raised out from the dead, first fruits of the ones who have been asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Then verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So the very fact that Jesus Christ was raised physically, bodily from the grave is a pledge guarantee of our physical resurrection. Doesn't the Apostles' Creed say, I believe in the resurrection of the body? We believe in a bodily resurrection. And all of that is symbolized by the Feast of First Fruits. So we're thinking about those three feasts, and they're all in that first sacred month, Nisan. And now we're thinking of the barley. The barley harvest is beginning. Now you're thinking about the barley and all of this. Now that takes me to feast number four. And feast number four is what we read in verse 15 all the way down to verse 22. And this is the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of 50. Now I want you to notice it as I read it. Look at verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the first fruits. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall you number 50 days. You see it? First fruits would be the day after the Sabbath. That would be on a Sunday. Right? First fruits is on a Sunday. It's the day after the Sabbath. Then you're to count from first fruits 7 Sabbaths. And the day after the 7th Sabbath is Pentecost. Day 50. Isn't that right? That is right. So now we're thinking about, we're in the month, look at the little calendar, Sivan. Now we're in May or June. This is the third month in the sacred calendar, Sivan. And now you're in May, June, and now you're thinking of the wheat harvest. Now we're in wheat. And we're in May, we're in June. And if you think of Pentecost, it certainly celebrates the giving of the law. But it also marked the end of the harvest, wheat harvest. So now we're thinking about first fruits happened the day after Shabbat, the Sabbath. So from Saturday evening to Sunday evening would be the first day. That's the first day. And then on that day, which is first fruits, you're to count 7 Sabbaths, that's 49 days. Then it takes me to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and now I have Pentecost, which is always on a Sunday, which is a Sunday. Now, when you read it here, in verses 17 all the way down, he talks about the offerings that are to be given. Bullock, 2 rams. He's talking about burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings. I mean, all of this takes place during the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Now remember, if you think about Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, like unleavened bread, this was a mandatory feast. So when we come to Acts chapter 2 and we're reading about the Feast of Pentecost, there would be many, many people in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. That was a mandatory feast. You had to be there. And if you look at the numbering of Josephus, and he says 256,500 lambs are killed in a Passover, and you recognize you have to have 10 to 20 people per lamb, I mean, you could come up with the population that would be there. So now you're talking about several million people. So you'll have several million people there. You remember when you read Acts chapter 2, they come from all of these different countries and they're in Jerusalem. And you have all of these Jews who are coming from the diaspora and they're making their way to Jerusalem. They were making their way to Jerusalem because that was a mandatory feast. And you had several million people in Jerusalem. You would at the time of Passover. You would at the time of Pentecost. You would also have it at the time of Tabernacles. So if I'm thinking now, I'm not thinking barley harvest. Now I'm thinking about wheat. I'm thinking about the wheat harvest, and now it's coming towards an end. And if you think about this particular feast, the Feast of Pentecost, what is it telling me? Well, it's telling me that Jesus Christ went back to heaven after 40 days subsequent to his resurrection and 10 days after his ascension from the Mount of Olives into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And now you have the inception of the church. You have the beginning of a church. So you have his death, you have the non-corruption of the body. You have the body coming out from the tomb. Death could not hold it. And then when you move into the third month in their sacred calendar, now we're in May, June, Pentecost, now you have the ascended Christ pouring out the Holy Spirit and beginning this whole concept of a church. All of that happened during the Feast of Pentecost. So I'm thinking about these first four feasts And if you think about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on that particular day, do you remember also, if you talk about the new covenant, wasn't the new covenant grounded upon the blood of Jesus? I mean, even in that Seder meal that Jesus celebrated, that final Passover meal, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. I mean, just think about what he says concerning the new covenant. So the new covenant finds its ground or basis in the death of Jesus. I mean, we're saved on the basis of his death. So when I think of this whole concept of the weeks or Pentecost 50, I understand that he poured out the Holy Spirit. I understand that the church age began. And I understand that that the new covenant will be based upon what he did. Now, this is what we read all the way down until we come to verse 23. And now we're moving into the final three feasts. Now, what's interesting to me to think about it is that when you think of this interval of time, we're moving from the spring and the very beginning of the summer to now the fall. And we're in this interval period of time now. Because when you talk about Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks, all of that has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the first coming of the Messiah. All of that's done. But when you come to the final three feasts, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles, that's future to us, and those are not going to be fulfilled until Jesus returns to the earth. So we're now in this interval of time between the spring and the fall. We're right here. And now we're thinking about these fall feasts and what's going to happen during these fall feasts. But the first four were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, and the last three will be fulfilled in our Lord's second coming. And I think that's very important to understand. Now here is feast number 5, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy meeting. You shall do no menial task therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, in terms of that little handout that says the Jewish calendar, if you look at Tishri, Tishri is the first month in the civil calendar. It is the 7th month in the sacred calendar. But Tishri is September, October. Tishri is Rosh Hashanah. That is the first month. Anybody who's been to New York during Rosh Hashanah? I've been to New York during Rosh Hashanah. And you get a taxi, and there's nobody on the highways. And you're saying to the driver, where are all the people? They're all in the synagogues. It's Rosh Hashanah today. Oh, it's Rosh Hashanah. They're all in the synagogues. Okay. So if you think of Tishri, Tishri is the first of the civil year, September, October. That begins their civil year. That's the 7th month. First day of the 7th month is the Feast of Trumpets. This is Rosh Hashanah. This is the start of their civil year, in contrast to their sacred year. So I'm moving from the spring and May, June, the early part of the summer. Now I'm in the fall. And I'm thinking of the Feast of Trumpets. Now we know that when we read the Old Testament, trumpets were very important. And they used two different kinds of trumpets. This was the shofar. So they would blow the shofar during the Feast of Trumpets. And there were two functions for the blowing of a trumpet. One, of course, would be to assemble the congregation, gather them together. That would be one. But the second, of course, was to announce war and to prepare them for war. So trumpets would be blown. Maybe they needed to call an assembly together, or perhaps they're blowing the trumpets because they're now under attack and they're going to war. Now, if you think of the prophets oftentimes talked about the blowing of trumpets. And they talked about a future day. And the future day is the day of the Lord, when the Lord would intervene in human history. And when you talk about the day of the Lord and how that day is going to affect us, you remember, there's going to be a deliverance in terms of those who embrace Him and judgment upon all of the others. That's the day when the Lord manifests Himself. And you read about all of this in terms of the Old Testament. And when the Messiah comes, He's going to come and receive His own. And then He's going to go to war against His enemies. So the Feast of Trumpets depict what? The Feast of Trumpets depict the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to return. He's going to take the church to Himself in terms of the rapture. And then He's going to reveal Himself to the world in terms of judgment. That is the Feast of Trumpets. So when I think of the Feast of Trumpets, I recognize this is connected with the second coming of Christ. And you have the phase in terms of the rapture and the second phase when He actually returns to the earth. And you think about what's going to happen in terms of this time. The rabbi said, in the month Nisan, at Passover, our ancestors were redeemed, and at Tishri, Rosh Hashanah, they'll be redeemed in the time to come. So when you come to this fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets, we recognize now it's an ominous period of time, and the Lord is coming back. So I think of the Passover in terms of His death. I think of unleavened bread in terms of the non-corruption of His body. I think of the first fruits, His bodily resurrection, which is the pledge guarantee of our resurrection. I think of Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits, when He poured out the Holy Spirit, began the church. And you think about the inauguration of the new covenant. And then you think about trumpets. Now we're in the fall. We're in the first month of the civil calendar, Tishri, first day. And now we're thinking about the Messiah returning, rescuing His own, and judging those who have rejected Him. Now, all of that leads us to the last two. And I'm going to pause it here because these last two are extremely important. Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles. I can understand observations that ought to be made about Leviticus, and I can understand the explanation of the sequence of the seven feasts. And then I can think about the application as it's made concerning the Mashiach, the Messiah, but also the application as it pertains to all of us. But I want to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. When a Jewish boy began to read the Old Testament, you know the book that they would begin with? They begin, of course, they read the books of Moses, but you know the first book that they read? Leviticus. Leviticus is the first book, the Levitical manual. They read the book of Leviticus first. And Leviticus is a very important book. But this chapter is the chapter that sets forth the seven feasts in chronological order, and the various things that we can learn about them. Because you cannot read the Bible and not see the significance of these feasts. If you're reading the book of Acts, Paul is desperate to get to Jerusalem in order to observe a particular feast. And it'll talk about the feast, whether it's Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Day of Atonement. So I want to come back because next week is Holy Week. Palm Sunday is Sunday, leading to Easter Sunday. So I want to come back and deal with this one more time. I haven't forgotten what we're talking about in terms of the kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom shortly. But I want to deal with this one more time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Leviticus 23 and the various things that we can learn concerning these feasts that we know were so ingrained in the history of Israel and still very ingrained in the nation of Israel today. We pray, Father, that we would see the story that is being told, the story about the coming of the Messiah and what the Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus, what He not only has accomplished, but what one day He will accomplish when He returns to this earth. So guide us, Lord, in our thinking as we reflect upon these words. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.